G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
Audio on demand from Vision Christian Media.
Can you imagine how long the journey sometimes is for certain people to reach whatever success is called? And just imagine going through those decades or, you know, number of years without that firm foundation of identity, you know, and always not feeling like you're enough because you haven't arrived, you haven't reached, and all of that.
There are many stereotypes about what a man is. There are a lot of negative messages our boys are receiving. They're meant to be tough, highly competitive, and obsessed with sex and sports. But is this really true? The Bible, however, does say, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. But how can parents help to achieve this? Well, not only do we need to exemplify these traits ourselves, but we also need other positive role models in their lives. Today, I'm speaking with one of the team here at Focus, Eric Agerman, to discuss toxic masculinity. What does the Bible teach about true masculinity and how we can help our young men be what God desires for them? Stay tuned for part two of our conversation with Eric Agerman and myself, Brett Ryan, for Focus on the Family, Australia. Well, welcome back to the program. We've been talking about healthy masculinity in a world that has been known to be toxic. And we at Focus on the Family are all about trying to help mums and dads and individuals be the best versions of themselves. And we spoke at our previous conversation about the importance of being a role model. And the Apostle Paul had his mentee.
Yeah.
Do you want to read that verse out from Timothy?
Yeah. So 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, the Bible says, Paul speaking, he says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example in faith, in purity, in speech, in conduct, and in love.
Well, I think we should just unpack all of those ones. So, you know, it's hard to be leading by example when the world is saying you got to behave a certain thing. But, you know, when you talk to some young people about that, so what are you saying to them?
Yeah. So, I mean, to break those down, it really, he's just saying to be a leader worth following. You know, these are sort of the guidelines. These are the characteristics that's going to make you successful in life. And so let's just take the first one, speech. You know, the proverb says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. Words are so powerful. You know, I have a saying that, you know, words kill more people than bullets do simply because it says life and death is in the power of the tongue.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is, you know, words can kill a relationship. A lot of divorces, you know, are initiated through words of people going at each other. In fact, you know, world wars are started because of, you know, the wrong choice of words. At the same time, words have actually started movements in the world. Martin Luther King Jr., he says, I have a dream. And from those words, a movement was established, and therefore, you know, great things came out of that. And so really it's about what kind of words are we using, not only to ourselves, but the words that we're speaking to other people. So when it comes back to ourselves, if I'm created in God's image, then my vocabulary, there shouldn't be any stupid or idiot or any of those words in my vocabulary, because when I become an adult or a husband, if I say those words, my kids are listening.
Yeah.
And they're going to absorb that. They're going to think that's okay. So really, when we try and teach our kids to love themselves, when we try and teach our kids to say positive words over themselves, we ought to be doing that as role models that Paul was referring to.
Because our kids are sponges.
Absolutely.
they're absolutely going to be sponges.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I'll just digress for a little bit. If you hang around people who use a certain tone of language, you tend to pick it up.
Pick it up, absolutely.
And so we need to change that. I mean, I'm growing up as a teen, and people knew that I didn't swear, like, for example. And then, so they knew that.
Yeah.
And so then when they swore, they felt bad because I didn't swear. And that has continued into my adulthood.
Yeah.
Not to make people feel bad, but they realize that there are other ways of communicating that don't offer curse words and that vocabulary.
Yeah.
And so that example that we need to have, setting it at our homes.
Yeah.
But also, if you're not in that environment, you can still set a tone and example to others with your language that builds up rather than tears down.
Yeah.
Words that affirm rather than be negative. And so I think we need to do that. And, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, which we mentioned in the previous one, is, you know, they're the words that come out of that to the fruit of our words can make all the difference, life and death, as you said.
Yeah, absolutely. And then he goes on to talk about faith, you know, and I find it really interesting that he was talking to someone that was younger than him, you know, potentially a youth or a young adult, Timothy, at that stage. And he says faith, because faith plays a massive part. And when I say faith, I also mean not a young person's faith through their parents. Because a lot of young people are Christians because their parents are Christians.
Yeah.
Their faith is because of a Sunday or Friday night youth message that they heard through their pastor. However, the Bible does say, Jesus himself said, on that day, you know, many will say, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not heal the sick in your name? And Jesus will say these words, my most fearful words in the Bible. It really does convict and humble me. It's the words, depart from me, for I did not know you.
Yeah.
So there is a distinct difference between knowing God, knowing Jesus, and knowing about God.
Yeah, so there's a head knowledge and there's a heart.
There's a heart knowledge as well.
There'd be many parents who are listening here and they said, I wanted that for my son, or I wanted that for my daughter, but it just didn't gel, and it is difficult. There are no guarantees. You can do everything perfectly, and yet children will still make their own decisions. But you want them to own their own faith. I remember our son questioned me at about the age of 16. And this is, you know, like being brought up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school. I was a kid's pastor. And he just said to me, you know, like, I don't get it, Dad. I don't get it. And now my natural instinct would be, how could you not, you know, overreact?
Yeah.
But I actually responded in a way that said, you know, let's discover God for you. And went on another trajectory for him to understand, to defend his faith. Now, that's not for everyone's story, but I didn't mind him questioning his faith because the more he questioned, the more likely he's going to own his own faith.
Yeah.
And that's what that example is, to own their faith and be real. And it can actually be cool and hip and have fun.
Oh, yeah.
In a way that gives credos to being a Christ follower.
Yeah.
And that's where I encourage mums and dads to get their kids to go to camps, you know, if a camp is available that allows them to see other young adults who love God, love life, have fun, and they could be a role model. Because we need more heroes like that, don't we?
Yeah, absolutely. And just the conversation with your son, I've had a similar conversation with a teen boy from Gippsland where, you know, it's his mum's faith. His mum pushed him into our program, The Royal Hood.
Yeah.
And he's like,
he was a reluctant participant, I'm sure.
He's like, Eric, I really don't know about this faith thing that you're talking about. And so I'm like, let's go on a journey. Let's unpack. So we unpacked a few things to do with his emotions and things around him. And really, like, he actually knew God, but just didn't know that that was God, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
You know, so he would talk to me about how in the mornings he would say all these affirmations and that he did believe that there was someone that was watching over him, you know, like, and just his whole life story of not having a dad and all this. He just knew that there was someone there for him. And it was about helping him uncover and identify, well, that's actually like in those moments when you had that feeling, that's actually the peace of God.
Yeah.
You know, that expression that you can't really, you know, explain, that's actually God.
Yeah.
You know, for him to go, oh, because for him, the language was, oh, it's the universe or just there's some power out there that's looking after me. You know what I mean? So helping them add, I guess, you know, precise words to the vocabulary to actually lead to a discovery of, wow, this is actually God.
Yeah.
You know, I think is really helpful having that conversation.
I think you used the word identify and it just triggered my mind. A lot of young people, their identity, how they identify themselves is another buzzword. Yes. I identify as such or my identity is, you know, how many affirmations or how many likes or how many thumbs up I get or how many comments do I get.
And
so their whole identity is actually locked into what the world thinks, but rather than what God thinks. And I think we need to help our young people do that.
Yeah.
To have an identity in Christ, not from what the world says, but who God thinks they are.
Yeah.
And what God says they are.
They are. That's you look at, once again, the Garden of Eden, and man is created in God's image, you know, and now we've got something called a selfie. You know, since the fall of man, it became self-image. You know, Adam and Eve were concerned about how they looked. So you got God's image and self-image. And to know one's identity, you've got to be drawn more into God's image than you are into self-image. And self-image represents everything that we see on social media, the whole phrase keeping up with the Joneses and how big your house is. And that comes back to the whole masculinity thing that we're talking about boys that, oh, it's a person that's got the fastest car. And, you know, you got boys that are 16 talking about how they cannot wait to turn 18 just so they can buy a Supra, because that to them identifies them as macho man.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, petrol's pretty expensive these days. I mean, why would you want a Supra? Come on now. You know, so there is that contest of God's image and self-image. And identity in God helps us to know who we are.
Yeah. I'm chatting with Eric Agerman, one of the team here at Focus on the Family, about godly masculinity.
The Word for Today is Australia's most widely read daily devotional, designed to give you practical teaching to keep you focused on your relationship with Jesus. Read it online or subscribe to the free printed edition at thewordfortoday.com.au.
Well, welcome back. I'm Brett Ryan, talking about godly masculinity with one of the team, Eric Agerman, for Focus on the Family, Australia. Another thing that young people are grappling with, and it's not just young people, I have to say, this is adults as well, that their identity, they're being influenced by, you know, performing.
Yeah.
You know, have to perform a certain way to be approved a certain way.
Yeah.
Or ultimately is actually saying, I'm only going to be complete once I find my Mrs. Right or Mr. Right.
Yeah.
And we need to be complete in Christ, not in another human being.
Yeah.
That aspects of, if I do the right thing or I look the right part or I succeed in life, then I've made it.
Yeah.
But God doesn't see that. He goes, I bought you.
Yeah.
I love you. I care for you.
Yeah.
You have got a plan and a purpose that only you can fulfill.
Yeah.
If we can allow our young people to get a glimpse of that.
Yeah.
You know, that's, I mean, if we're going back to that healthy masculinity, godly masculinity, that's going to change the world.
Mm. And can you imagine how long the journey sometimes is for certain people to reach whatever success is called? And just imagine going through those decades or, you know, number of years without that firm foundation of identity, you know, and always not feeling like you're enough because you haven't arrived, you haven't reached, and all of that. And you made a really interesting point. You said even as adults, and I've got a personal story that I want to share. It was only maybe 4 or 5 years ago, and I remember it was a Saturday night. I'm part of Enjoy Church, and I was meant to be preaching in Wangaratta the next morning. And I'm preparing, and all of a sudden I'm gripped by this thought of, is this sermon good enough? What will people think? What would the response be? Mm. And I was actually reading about Moses, you know, and there's a part where God speaks to him and he says, I am the God of your fathers. And then he says, and this is what I want you to do. And I realized that when God first spoke to him, he used the word father before he mentioned the assignment that he had for him to do.
Mm.
I was in my 30s when I had that revelation that God cares more about me being a son than me being an performer or on my assignment or whatever my purpose is. Doesn't even matter.
Mm.
But it's first that I'm a son. And I tell you what, Brett, that day, that night, I felt this freedom come over me because now it was like, doesn't matter if this is good enough or not good enough. Like, I'm a son. And that changed so much. And I've been living in the reality of that revelation.
It's so
to this
good.
Day, wherever I'm going or whatever I'm doing, I'm not looking at the performance or the outcomes. I'm just coming from a place of I'm a son.
Yeah.
And God's proud of me, not because I do something, but just because I am. Because when God spoke from the heavens to Jesus when he was baptized, you are my son, I love you, and I'm proud of you. That man hadn't done one miracle yet.
Yeah.
It wasn't about love that was based on performance, on whether my son's ATAR score. Now I'm going to say, well done, son. No. It's well done, son, all along the way.
Yeah.
Because it's actually then that the son will actually have a better outcome.
Yeah, and it's interesting. Once we get that aha moment, once we really have that understanding that God loves us, not by what we do, but for who we are, then we have a desire to do things for him.
Yeah.
It's the other way around. Sometimes we think, oh, if I do the right things and I say the right things, then God will love me and God will care for me. But God actually says, I want to come down to where you are right now.
Yeah.
And there'll be many of our listeners might be thinking, well, they're not worthy. They don't have the right things.
Mm.
They don't know the right lingo.
Yeah.
Is actually identifying and saying, you know what? I sort of get it. But how can he love me? Because I've done so many wrong things.
Yeah.
Well, that's why he sent Jesus.
Yeah. Welcome to the club.
Yeah. That's why I sent Jesus to give you life and life to its full. Because we were not in right relationship with him and he needed a sacrifice and that was his son. And then as a result, there is no condemnation. You know, there isn't. We don't have that past any longer. We can actually say, hey, God, you've got it. I can't be good enough, but God will always love us.
Yeah.
And if we get a glimpse of that, then it will really help all sorts of people. The world will be a far greater place if we get a glimpse of that, not by performance, not by being competent, not being in the right clubs, that sense of belonging.
Yeah.
My sense of worth is really in what God thinks about us.
Yeah. And I think-
And you and me, he loves you.
Yeah. That's powerful. And it sort of comes back to the whole, you know, what we mentioned, Andrew Tate, before in that toxic masculinity about- overpowering all of that. When you operate from I'm a son, you see everyone else as a brother or sister that you actually want to support.
Yeah.
You want to push them forward. You know, I love this verse that Jesus said that, you know, having this mind of Christ, who, though he was God, lowered himself to be man.
Mm.
And there's a translation that says that though he was first, he made himself become second. And for me, being a son, I recognize that when I see people, I want to push them to be first because it's recognizing that this isn't about performance at the end of the day.
Yeah.
This isn't about me trying to be better than you. This is rather about, hey, I'm a son and I love and I'm going to actually push others around me to do better, to do good.
We're coming to an end and I just want to land on something that because of we're talking about this toxic masculinity and kids are being programmed or desensitized to a world that says, you know, do whatever you like, you know, look at whatever you like, in a pornified world, a sexualized world. One of my all-time go-to verses in Romans 12, you know, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Mums and dads listening here, you have the first voice privilege to help control your children's minds. To allow them to hear those words. And really, as mums and dads, you've got the incredible, awesome privilege of actually saying, I'm a glimpse of who God is.
Yeah.
Will I love unconditionally? Will I accept them for who they are
and
maintain that relationship? Because that's what God wants from us. He wants to maintain that relationship, not by performance, but by doing those things to help them shape and not conform to the patterns of this world, to be countercultural.
Yeah.
And not allow the mind to be controlled by others or things or images. Speak a little bit into that area about, you know, how do we help our young people not to conform to the patterns of this world?
Yeah, well, I think it starts with us, you know, being the role models for that, you know. A lot of things can be said, but I think teens in particular learn best from what they see, very visual. And so I think that's definitely the first step. And then, you know, second step is, you know, from what you've just said about loving them along the way, knowing that, you know, everyone's on a journey. So how can I come alongside my young person? And like you and your son, having those conversations, you know, at the right times and just really, you know, talking about things. Because in those conversations, you know, I think that feedback is able to be transferred, you know, as a parent on what I can perhaps do better to be a better model of Christ, you know. But I really do think that, once we model the best that we can, there's a saying that we are a letter being read by the world. That's the world's Bible. It's our lives. Well, in our homes, our kids reading a Bible every day, and that is us.
Yeah.
And so you know, sometimes it's hard to take them to church. They don't want to go on Sunday, perhaps because of what they're seeing. They think doesn't
hypocrisy,
line up, you know.
A kid will smell a hypocrite a mile away.
Yeah, and look, no one is perfect, right? We're all just trying to do our very best. But I think it really starts from there, and then from there, you know, exposing them to mentors and you know, youth groups and things like that as well is really healthy, so that people can reinforce some of those things and on how to transform their mind and godly culture.
I'm going to give you one final one. It's a comment without notice. So you're on the spot here.
Uh-oh.
When I was reflecting upon preparing for this discussion about masculinity and in by association, femininity, God ordained masculinity and femininity, it just came down to think like Jesus, to act like Jesus, and to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
The old adage that many people know, the WWJD, what would Jesus do?
Yeah.
Easier said than done.
Yeah.
How can we be, think, and act more like Jesus?
John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and it dwelt amongst us. I think that we are at our closest when our Bibles are open. We're at our closest when we're in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible that we all have in our homes, on our shelves, those are living words. Yeah. That is Jesus right there. And the only way I can talk like him, the only way I can think like him, the only way I can be like him is really when that Bible is open. And the more it's open, man, the more healthier things will be in my life, the stronger my relationships will be, the more I know who I am in the world that is, as you're saying, toxic. The more that I'll be guided, you know, the Word is a lamp onto my feet and a light onto my path. So trying to navigate this dark world, that is everything that we need is in that pages of that Bible.
And for those who may, you know, have it saying, oh, it's all right, open the Bible and everything is going to be great. There's a truth to it.
Yeah.
There's also the fact that we need others. And for those people who are saying, well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be in community.
Yeah.
It's not true. We need each other. We need other people cheering us on, encouraging us, challenging us, convicting us.
Yeah.
And we need the community to, you know, how can we learn together? How can we do that in a way? So encouraging, you know, your young people to find a community that they have a sense of belonging, that people see them. It can be fun. It's not all about the games and laughter, but that's part of it. It's about finding other like-minded people who speak like that, to think like them. And then I have to say, you know, to actually start volunteering, you know, like to learn how to serve.
Yeah.
All of those things is going to help us to become more like Jesus, to think like him and to act like him when we are surrounded by others.
Yeah.
So volunteering, community, and opening God's word. Anything else you think we should add?
I just want to just re-say, if that's the right way to say it, re-say what you said about volunteering, you know. Actually, just yesterday we had a lady at our church say that she serves because Jesus came to serve us. She said Jesus serves us every single day. He serves us.
Yeah.
And I'm just serving him like one day a week at church. Like, how easy is that?
Yeah.
I love that. You know, serving, man, it's it doesn't get better than that.
Yeah.
You know, serving others, serving our family, community, our church. Yeah.
Well, thank you once again. It's been a great conversation, and I hope our listeners have really enjoyed it and maybe been challenged by it. And we at Focus on the Family are all about helping you and your family thrive in Christ. And if we can be of any service to you, don't hesitate to contact us here at Focus on the Family Australia. Our website is families.org.au. God bless you. Thanks again, Eric.
No worries. Thank you, Brett.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope it's been helpful as we discussed godly masculinity. However, if something we shared affected you and if you'd like someone to talk to, we'd invite you to please make an appointment to speak to one of our Christian pastoral care counselors who'd be more than happy to listen, pray, provide some practical God-honoring resources. This free service is only made possible through our generous supporters. Would you please consider a monthly pledge or a one-time gift so together we can help more Australian families thrive in Christ? Go to our website at families.org.au. On behalf of the team here at Focus, I'm Brett Ryan. I'd like to invite you to tune in again for another edition of Focus on the Family, Australia.
Thanks. Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.